Yeah. I miss him occasionally with these trifles with him. Well, thank you once again. The church has been just wonderful host, and of course, Sister Graber and Brother Graber. I just can't say enough about their kindness and making us feel just so at home and so comfortable. It's close to that all the time, but it's not always the same, because sometimes you just don't feel at ease in some churches as you do in others. And I can imagine feeling more at ease than I've felt since we've been here. We've enjoyed it tremendously, and we've already learned to love you folks. And that song, I tell you, I think you could open up a service with that song almost every time. It just puts you in the spirit and the mood for worship of God. And what a blessing it is. It's a wonderful song. Let's see here. I don't have to do anything with that, right? We're all set here. Okay, we're going to talk to you today about things lacking in our lives, in our churches today. And it's kind of interesting because I really struggled with this. I almost didn't preach the message because I don't see a lot lacking here. there's so many wonderful things going on here. And the members who are the elder and supporting the young people, and the young people coming up and seemingly willing to step in and serve the Lord. But I'm sure the Lord knows our hearts and why we do what we do. And also, I believe something. I believe that when I preach to my church, I like to preach things that the church needs at the time. Some things they're struggling with. Maybe they're not doing as well as they ought to do. But I also like to preach some preventative messages. And sometimes I preach a message that really I don't know of any of those situations going on in my church. But an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And it's easy for us to slip into some of these things. It's easy for us to get backslidden. And it's easy for us to become complacent and for our hearts to become desensitized to the things of God and not worship as we ought to. And I mean, how could you listen to that song, Holy, Holy? Or how could it not bring you almost to the very point of tears as you think about your God and the beauty of your God? So let's turn over to the book of Hosea chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, in the beast as the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heavens, yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall, and thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Now look over at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal. He has smitten and he will bind us up. Israel, of course, was in their roller coaster life, getting close to the Lord and getting into the valley of iniquity and sin, turning away from God, and then God would bring in judgment. They'd get back up there again, and then they'd go back down again. And they constantly went through this cycle. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves doing the same thing. We will be brought close to the Lord with a wonderful message or even a wonderful song. It will remind us once again of our God and who our God is, as we started off the series of meetings. And we will get close to him. But then we will begin to drift back toward the world. And the reason for that is because the flesh, this what we have to bear about, still has an attraction to the world and the things of the world. And we have to know that and realize that. And if we feed the flesh too much, it'll rise up against the spiritual man and put him down. Because the one you feed the most is going to win. Somebody asked an old Indian chief one time, two dogs were fighting, and they asked the old Indian chief, which dog will win this fight? And the wise old Indian chief said, the one that's been fed the most, the one that's been nourished the most, the strongest one. And there's two dogs fighting here, you know, and Paul says, you know, I don't do the things I ought to, and I do the things I don't do what I should, and I do the things that I shouldn't. He says, there's this constant war going on about me, and who shall deliver me? And we have this flesh where we're constantly in battle with the spiritual man. And one of the ways that we can prevent that, one of the guardrails, I preached a series of messages, and I started to here, but felt led to do it, is that God has established some guardrails in our life. Those things that he has set up to protect us. You know what a guardrail is. You go around the mountainous curve, and there's a ravine, a great depth, a cliff, and there'll be a guardrail there with deflectors on it so that when you come around, you'll see it, and it'll help direct you away from danger. It's not put in the danger area, but it's put just inside the danger area, so you don't go beyond that and enter into the danger area. It may be on a bridge, over a river. It may be a construction area where you don't go over and hit someone who is working and take someone's life or injure them severely. But we know what guardrails are. They're there to protect us and to keep us from getting hurt, from dying, you know, becoming seriously injured. The world wants you to have just yellow lines. And you know what yellow lines are. You're not supposed to cross a yellow line. You're driving down the road. All of a sudden, a yellow line appears. You go around a curve. You go a little bit too fast, and you drift over that yellow line, but nothing really happens. And if you're not paying attention, you could just stay on that yellow line and drift right around with it, not knowing that coming around a curve is another car coming in with a head-on collision. But had there been a guardrail there, it would have stopped you. You would have hit it. You would have bounced off of it. You may have had some damage, but not as much as you would have had you entered into that danger area. The world will accept some yellow lines. Just don't get too restrictive in what you do and what you don't do. Well, I believe that in a sense, this message could be applied as a guardrail to stop us from getting into that place where danger lurks, where we hurt our Christian testimony, where we hurt our Christian example and our godly living, and where we become separated from God in fellowship. Our relationship will never change, but as most parents know, and probably most children know, that occasionally our relationship can be hurt, not a fellowship. We don't have that closeness that we had at one time and the sweetness and love that we share. So we're going to think about the lack of things in ourselves and in our church that can cause problems in us so that we might be able to prevent them. First of all, you notice here that he said there was a lack of knowledge. He says, my people are hurt for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God. Amen. Knowing who God is, what he has done, and what he is capable of doing, as he illustrates to Israel time and time again. And they did not know God that way, that in that intimacy, experientially. And because of that, they continue to backslide and continue to fall away from God. They don't really know God. They don't know God's word. A guardrail to help us from entering into the dangerous area in our lives. Why? Why is there such a lack of knowledge today in our lives? Why don't we know God as well as we should so that we love him more than we do and serve him more faithfully? Why don't we know? Surely it is not because we don't have the opportunity to know more about him. We have church to come to, don't we? And to hear the word of God. We have Sunday school with faithful Sunday school teachers that love you and take time to study and to teach you about God and the things of God. And so we have great opportunity beyond the church, and not in place of the church, but beyond the church, we have, of course, family devotion and study guides. And we can have the internet, and there's goods and bads about the internet, and some people have different stands on it, but I believe it's like a lot of tools that we use today. A cell phone is a great tool, but it can be misused. It can become too vital to your life and occupy too much time. But the internet, you can get on there and you can get Bible study books. And I have a lot of books in my library, but I hardly ever use them. Almost every book I have on my computer. So I can just go to it and I can type in a word. And it'll bring up that subject, and I can study it instead of looking through it and trying to find it. I can type an author's name. I can type a scriptural verse in. I can get the Greek, the understanding through Strong's or Thayer's or Brown. And I can do a word study through Robinson. And all in moments where my father-in-law, he would get into the Strong's book. You know, he had two books that he loved, the Thompson Chain King James Bible and Strong's Concordance. Great big books. That's the two books he set down in front of him. But he admitted that there was a lot of time involved in finding these things. So we have, it's not because we lack opportunity that we don't have the knowledge of God we ought to have. The opportunity is there. And the resources are there. We have the time to do it, and we've got the resources to do it. Thinking of time, years ago, not too many years ago, before we had the modern conveniences, Brother Keith and I were talking the other day about all everything's instant. Instant coffee, instant tea, fast food, you know, instant ham. And that gets to be a problem in our lives because we become so dependent upon instant. We want it now. You know, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. You know, everything has to be right now. And so the Lord has allowed men to have the minds to invent marvelous time-saving technology, just like Bible study, how we can study the Bible in so many wonderful ways and so quickly. We got faster time. Back in the olden days, back when the women had to work harder than they do today, and I'm not taking anything away from the job of a housewife and a mother and all the work that they do. But back in the olden days, they had to get up before dawn, stoke the old cast iron stove and get it ready to make those homemade biscuits and churn that homemade butter. And in the meantime, they had to do some laundry. They didn't walk into the laundry room and open up a wash machine, throw the clothes in, drop a little soap suds in there, soap, and push a button, and it'd go through all the different cycles and throw it in the dryer and dry it. What would they do? They'd grab the old galvanized tub, the washboard. Washboard, I say wash. Yeah, you know. Are you washed in the blood? Everybody at my church makes fun of me, but that's what I say. I'm a down-home boy. And they go outside, and they get their clothes, and they get a little live soap that they made themselves. And it took time to do that. And farmers went out and hitched up the horses or the mules or the oxen. And they'd get the plow out and they'd go out and dig up stumps by their hand with an axe and with a pick and remove that stump, get the oxen and tie a chain around it and yank that old root out and cultivate the ground. It took time all day just to plant a garden, just to wash clothes, just to do the simple things, to cook. But now, we're almost at the point where you get up in the morning and talk to your computer and it does it for you. Prepare the oven for baking chocolate chip cookies. You know, I mean, it's so advanced. But where is the time that we've saved that we can give to God? It's not that we're lacking the time. It's where we're putting the time in the more worldly things, isn't it? So it's not because of lack of opportunity, and it's not because of lack of resources. We have those things, but we have a lack of knowledge of the Lord. First of all, there's a lack of knowledge because of lack of concentration. We're so geared to instant. I read, I'm always wanting to do better. I don't know if I'll ever get there or not, like the young girls did. He wants them to get better. Well, I think they've arrived. Don't get a big head, girls, but you guys are doing great. But I always want to do a better job preaching. So I study different men who recommend different methods of preaching. And I fail in most of them. And one of them is the time of preaching. Because they say, after 20 minutes, you've lost about half of your congregation. After 30 minutes, you've lost a half of that half. And if you go an hour, you're just preaching to a bunch of sleeping people. Now, you might not be sleeping with eyes shut, but they're not paying attention. They're not concentrating on the Word of God. They're not working at listening. They will for about 15, 20 minutes, according to statistics and so on. And a pastor will have to be honest, and pastors try not to look at people seriously. But you can't help it. You look around and you see people. You see their expressions. I look at my wife a lot because I make mistakes, and I look over her to see if I made one. And I see her face. What did I say? And I'll try to correct it. My father-in-law, when he comes to church, he is physically exhausted when he leaves. And he's not preaching. He's listening. He's sitting in the congregation listening, but he works at listening. He works at not being distracted. Baby cries, somebody drops a songbook, somebody's whispering. He's listening, concentrating on the Word of God. It means attentiveness. It means focus. Committed to hearing what God has to say. And we're lacking that concentration in church. We're not giving that earnest heed. If you look over with me at the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we referred to this the other day, but let's just take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You come to church, and you listen, and you leave, and many times we, me included, we walk out the door. And if there was a reporter standing there and said, "What did your preacher preach about?" you wouldn't be able to tell him. I see the young people taking notes, and one of the young boys showed me his notebook. I thought I could use him at my church for a secretary. But many times we think we're listening, but we're not. We're not concentrating on the things of God. And we don't retain it very long. Now, I know you can't remember every message you hear every time you hear it. But they are affecting you, and they are nourishing you and strengthening you. But the harder we listen and the more we're concentrating on those things, the more God will allow us to retain those things. Looking to Jesus during those times and hearing the words of Jesus, past the voice of the pastor. He's a man, but he's speaking of the Lord. He's speaking the words of the Lord. And that's what you want to hear. So a lot of times we are lacking knowledge of the Lord because we're lacking our concentration. And when we don't take heed and when we don't listen carefully, we let those words slip and they really don't accomplish us. We're not hiding his word in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. And we wonder why there's a lack of knowledge. We wonder why we're slipping away from God. The word slip means to drift away. Just gradually, you're not even realizing it, you're drifting away. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Church members today are drifting away from the Word of God. Then they begin to doubt the Word of God, and before long they begin to deny the Word of God because of that drifting. And they don't have a knowledge of God anymore in their life. That knowledge that will cause them to love the Lord more. And that knowledge of that love that will cause them to serve him even more and more faithfully. So be careful not to lack concentration. I'll compliment you folks. You guys pay attention. Your pastor complimented you about that. I guess it's okay if I tell on you. He told me, he says, "My people listen." And he was right. You do. But don't take that for granted, because it's very easy to drift away from that listening. And then be losing knowledge of the Lord. So be careful. More spiritual problems in our lives arise by us neglecting the Word of God and not hearing the Word of God, not coming to God's house and anything else in our life. And then, number two, another reason that we don't have the knowledge for God that we ought to have is because we lack the appetite for the things of God. I have a healthy appetite. I like to eat. And we've been fed very well. And I have no problem eating. And you know, it's a funny thing. I can sit down and eat a big plate of food, maybe seconds, dessert afterwards, something salty to, you know, kind of neutralize the sweet. And I get hungry again in a couple hours. I have an appetite for food again. Isn't that amazing? But we have people who belong to churches. They come to church Sunday morning, and they feast on the Word of God, and then they don't need to feast again until next Sunday. They're well fed, I guess, you know. They don't have an appetite for the things of God the rest of the week. That ought not to be the way it is. And we ought to be careful not to lack an appetite for spiritual things. We need to hunger for the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we ought to hunger for His Word, not be as a babe. You know, we ought to desire. And Peter says, desiring the milk of the Word of God, not in the sense of the base teachings of the Word of God, but in the sense of like a baby cries out for food. A baby gets hungry. What does it do? It lets you know. Time to eat. I just fed you 2 hours ago. I don't care. It's time to eat again. I have an appetite for food, and I want to be fed. And we ought to be like that. We ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. We ought to draw as a sponge the Word of God out of our pastor. By attentively listening and him seeing the hunger, and it just bring him to feeding you and preparing the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 27, it says, labor not for meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Don't worry too much about food that's going to just pass away anyways. Be more concerned about spiritual food. Like Job said, I counted his word more than my necessary food. Or like Jeremiah said, as we mentioned Friday night, you might remember, that I found his words and I did eat them, and they were as honey and a honeycomb to me, to the rejoicing. And that's what the Word of God ought to be to us. We ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. We can't wait to get to church. And you know, as a church, when you call a pastor, now you're not going to have to call one hopefully for a long time. Amen. But if you ever have to, and you had to before, had a good pastor, but the Lord moved him into another phase of his life and ministry, and so you had to find a pastor. My church that I left when I went to 12 Ryan is still looking for a pastor. And let me tell you, folks, the pickings are scarce. They're having a hard time finding a pastor. 12 Ryan Baptist Church went for a year without a pastor before I came. But when you look for a pastor, you don't want to just take a man that's going to stand up here. You want a man that's going to feed you. And not just feed you the base things of God, the principles of love and rejoicing and blessedness. Those are good things, the gentleness of God, the kindness of God, his precious long-suffering and forgiving. Those are good things, but we need more than that. Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll look with me there. And let's just begin reading here in verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. There's that problem of slipping away from hearing, not working at hearing, not concentrating. You're dull of hearing the Word of God. Now, if you're honest, if you're like me, there's times when you've come to church that you're dull of hearing. I mean, really, you couldn't tell somebody what the pastor preached after the amen. You heard noise, you heard words, but you were dull of hearing. It didn't penetrate. You didn't get anything out of it. He says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need milk and of not a strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is yet a babe or a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need strong meat. And we want a pastor that's going to feed us more than just these base principles of the Word of God, the milk of the Word of God, the little pieces of gold that are laying on the surface. You want a pastor that's going to dig down to the mother lode and find those nuggets of gold that are going to bless your heart and make you feel rich in the Lord. Those truths of the Lord's sovereign grace and the Lord's sovereignty in all manners and all things of life and the Lord's church and when it was started and who started it and what did he start it on and has he kept it and which church is it that he's kept to this day and the elements of the Lord's Supper and the mode of baptism and the person of baptism and the reason for baptism. And you want to get into those things. I want to know those things, Pastor. Don't just feed me milk all the time. I've grown past those. There are three times in a person's life that they cannot accept strong meat. When they're an infant. When my babies were born, I didn't feed them a White Castle hamburger or a McDonald's hamburger or any other kind of hamburger when they were first born. They didn't eat oatmeal. They didn't eat cereal. They didn't eat anything except for milk, because that's all they could tolerate. If I had tried to feed them a piece of steak, it would have choked them to death, wouldn't it? It would have done great harm to them. So we had to gradually feed them as they grew. But now, if I continued to feed my children milk, and they're 18 years old and taking a bottle, people's going to think that's a little weird. And they're not going to get strong. They're not going to build strong bodies and strong muscle. They had to start receiving some cereal and then some mushed up green peas and vegetables, and then finally get into a meat, you know, steak and fish and some good stuff like that. But when you're an infant, they can't take those things. It's when you're sick, you really can't take strong meat. When you're sick, if you've been sick with the flu or anything like that, you don't want any kind of, you don't want anything really, but if you eat anything, it's like broth or chicken noodle soup. Chicken noodle soup always makes it better when mom makes it. You know, good old cup of chicken noodle soup. But you don't want a steak. Your body can't handle it. You're going to just give it back. You know, you don't really want that steak. When you're sick, you can't handle strong food. And then when you're near death, you can't handle meat, strong food. My mom, when she was dying, they told us, don't give her anything. You don't give her anything, really, but if she needs anything, give her some water and something very soft, you know, clear liquids. But her body cannot digest any kind of meat or any kind of strong food. Her body won't take it. And so when you're near death, you can't handle strong meat. Spiritually, it's the same thing. When you're a babe in Christ, you can't take strong meat. Sometimes people will get saved and come into church, and the preacher will preach a good message. I mean, boy, it's just loaded with good, strong meat, steak and lobster and all the trimmings. And man, it's just delicious to some of the members. But that new member, boy, they begin to choke on it. You're telling me that God chose someone to be saved before the world and didn't choose others? Is that what you're telling me? There's no way that can be true. And all they choke on it at first. So when you're a babe in Christ, you can give them is milk, and you got to bring them along gradually. Sometimes people come into our churches from other churches that are not strong in the faith, strong in the teachings and the Lord gave his apostles, and the church hasn't contended for those things and kept those things strong in the church. And they come into a church that has, and they choke. They may have been saved 30 years, but boy, the pastor preaches a good message, and they choke on it because they're still babes in Christ. And sometimes we have to be careful and look at ourselves. Are we babes in Christ, or have we progressed past that? And we want more than that, Pastor. I mean, that's good. You need to do that sometime for the babes, but, you know, I'm not a babe anymore. I want some meat. Another time when spiritually we can't accept it is when we've got sin in our life, sickness. We're out in sin. We're doing things that we ought not to be doing. We're acting in ways that aren't honoring and glorifying to our Heavenly Father and a disgrace to our church. And then we come to church and we can't handle the preaching. It bothers us because we're sick in sin and it doesn't go down well. You've probably been there. I've been there. You've probably been there sometime in your life where, although other times you enjoyed it, but now you're not enjoying it for some reason. You don't know why. Well, it's because you've gotten away from the Lord a little bit and you got sin sickness. And then, of course, the other time is when you've become so controlled by that sin that you're out of God's will completely and you just can't hear anything that's got strong meat in it. But we need strong meat. We ought to have an appetite for strong meat. We ought to have a desire for strong meat because that strong meat delivers to us a greater understanding of the knowledge of God. And that's why his people in Hosea were suffering, because they had lack of knowledge of God. That word knowledge means an intimate, close relationship with God. They had lost that, haven't they? Because they had not had the concentration in the things of God, and they had not had the appetite for the things of God. And then that leads to the third thing we want to look at here. They did not have the ability to discern when they did hear it. A lack of discernment. Heard Brother Gordon preach on discernment one time. And what a wonderful message, encouraging message, and a challenging message. You know, and a good message ought to make you say, ouch. I don't care where you're at in your maturity as a Christian. To be honest with you, a good message ought to make you examine yourself, and you ought to say, ouch. That hurt, Pastor, but keep on preaching it. If you go out of here always feeling good, you know, then your pastor's probably not preaching hard enough messages. Because if he preaches the truth, as it is truth, all of us are going to say ouch occasionally, and probably more so than we think we would. But sometimes we don't have discernment. And because we can't discern good from bad, right from wrong, we don't come to the knowledge of God that we ought to have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, it tells us to prove all things. Put everything to a test before you do it. That prove is like a metallurgist would test the metal, whether it was valuable or not, silver or gold ore. Make sure it's not fool's gold. Make sure there's some value to it. They'd test it. Or the strength of a metal. They would test the endurance and the stretchability of that steel. When they build buildings, they have to know how much that steel can give and during an earthquake or a high wind. And so they prove it. They test it. And we ought to test all things. Whatever it is that comes to us, we ought to put a test to it before we accept it. Prove all things.
And after you prove it and you find it good and God worthy, hold fast that which is good. After you've put it to a test, hold fast to that which is good. The word prove means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether the thing is genuine or not, and metal to see if it is worthy or strong. Luke chapter 12, verse 56, discern. You can just write that down for reference for later. Prove all things. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now understand something here. We understand the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and how that the sacrifices were made. And someone would bring a lamb or an ox or a turtle dove, and they would bring it to the priest. And they would hand it over to the priest, and the priest would take it and begin to sacrifice it. And the owner of that animal would say, oh no, if you're going to do that, I'm taking it back. No, that's not what they said, is it? They gave it over to the priest, and he would sacrifice the animal. And he's saying here, instead of being a dead offering, he says, present yourself a living sacrifice. And to be perfectly honest, some people would say, let me ask you a question. Do you love God so much? And do you believe in God so much that you would die for him? And I know that if we give the canned answer, we would say, well, you know, I hope I would. I think I would, but I really don't know until that time comes. And that's the truth. But sometimes we think, oh, of course I would. I would die for my Lord at any time. If someone broke in here with a gun and said, either deny the Lord Jesus Christ or I'm going to shoot you, we would try to find justifiable reason to say, oh, okay, I don't really mean it, but okay, I deny the Lord. But some would say, shoot me. I am not going to deny my Lord. And it's a great thing to die for the Lord. But you want to know something? The reason Paul said this is because it's harder to live for the Lord. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Present means to present. It means to gift. It means to give yourself wholly over to God. And that is harder because dying is a moment, instant thing. Living is a moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, month by month, year by year, living for God. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy. God doesn't just accept any sacrifice. You know the studies of how they would hold up the lamb and make sure there's no spots or blemishes, and it had to be holy, acceptable unto God. And your life doesn't need to be acceptable to mom and dad and to the preacher per se. Primarily, it needs to be acceptable to God. And if it is, your preacher will be accepting it, and so will your mom and dad. But you need to be acceptable to God and doing what God would have you to do. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. You know what that means? Well, if I do that, man, I am giving myself a sacrifice to God. Boy, I am really something. I come to church, never miss a service, come to all the services, I tithe, I give myself to God. I stepped in the offering plate. I did a devotion one time. I used to do object lessons, and took an offering plate. We don't pass a plate at our church either. I don't think you do, but we don't pass a plate at our church. We have boxes back there, and visitors will say sometimes, where do you get your money? You know, you guys don't pass a plate? They can't believe it, you know. And it's amazing how many of them go over to the box after that. They probably wouldn't have put a dime in if it had passed the plate, but I took an offering plate one time, and I set it down on the ground, and I said, this is what we need to do. If you want to be faithful in your tithes and offerings, if you want to be faithful in your church life and your Bible study and devotion type, you need to step into the offering plate and give yourself to God. Because if you give yourself to God, everything else is going to come with it. But you know what? That's no great thing, because that's the very least we can do. That's not the starting spot. I mean, the ending spot. That's the starting spot. We give ourselves to God. We're not special. That's the very beginning. That's the reasonable thing. But now go on down in verse 2, and it says, be not conformed. That word conformed means to be fashioned. Don't be fashioned to this world. Oh, how the world has a hook, their hooks into our young people in determining how fashion is accepted or not accepted. Yeah. The ungodly Hollywood crowd and the who's who of the rich people, all of these fashion magazines and all of the advertisings, they want you to be fashioned like the world. This is what's acceptable in society. This is the way you should look. And they're wrong.
Amen.
Don't be fashioned like the world. It says, but be transformed. That is the word. Metamorphism. It's like an ugly, slimy little caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out a beautiful, graceful butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may what? Prove, test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People will say, what is the will of God for my life? I don't understand. Well, maybe you're not able to discern because God showed you what his will is. And we're lacking discernment in our churches today. We need to be able to discern. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We need to be able to know what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. 1 John, the beloved Apostle John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, sometimes we leave our church, and sometimes we leave for justifiable reasons. I can't really name a whole lot of them right now. I know a lot of reasons not to leave your church, but sometimes we do leave. But even when we leave for a reason that is acceptable to God, we better be sure it is God moving us. You know, if we move because of a job and we get more money and more benefits and everything, and you know, I have to take this, pastor. I mean, I'm making twice as much money, but is there a church there?
Right.
Well, there's not one there, but I'll find one. There's probably one somewhere close by. And they move and they find no church, or it's a long ways away and they quit going. Or they find a church and it's not a good church. It may be a Baptist church, but it's not a sound Baptist church. And they go there, and pastors get a call or a letter, and they say, we can't grant a letter to that church. You know we can't grant a letter to that church. And the people say, why? I don't understand. They can't discern truth from error. What's wrong with that? They're not having the ability to discern. You should know if you have to leave here. You should know what to ask the pastor of that church you're considering. You know, oh, I know what to ask them. Do you have any programs for the young people? You know, I want my kids to have some programs. Oh, do you have a band? Do you have an orchestra? Do you use contemporary music? What kind of programs do you have for the senior citizens? And then you take that information and you make a discernment, you make a decision on whether or not to join. You don't know what Bible they use. You don't know if they believe grace, sovereign grace, God's sovereignty in all things, election, tulip. You don't know if they believe that or not. Local church that Jesus Christ started upon himself while he was on earth, that he empowered on the day of Pentecost. You don't know if that church believes that or not. You don't know if they use wine or grape juice, crackers or unleavened bread. You don't know who they accept or receive as members or who they don't, because you can't discern. You don't know what to ask. And there is a possibility. One possibility that I believe is Brother Graves, don't get mad at me, please don't get mad at me. But one of the possibilities is that one of the young ladies here, godly young ladies, meets a godly young man, and that godly young man is just as faithful to his church as you are to your church, and he believes that that's where you should be serving. And being the husband, the young lady follows her husband, brother. I know. And she follows him and goes to his church. And that's the way it should be. You should follow your husband. But if he's not going to the right church, he shouldn't be your husband. It's as simple as that. But that is a reason why I think it's justified to go. But you should know.
Amen.
When you date, what do you believe? The church you go to. Because it may be you may be going there. Now, it may be that he feels to come to your church. Brother Greg will be praying hard for that. You know, I mean, he'll be on his hands and knees praying constantly. Once you start getting interested in the fella, he'll be praying for you for right decisions and stuff. But do you have enough discernment to discern whether I should date this person or not, whether I should get married to this person or not? And really, I don't like dating. I really like courting. I like courtship. Dating just leads. It's just like a choice. You know, I'm going out and I'm going to try him out. Let me borrow your car for a minute. I like to drive it and try it for a while to see whether I want to buy it. You know, courting is when you look for someone that you intend to marry and you wouldn't court him unless you do intend or would marry him. And so it's not like, well, this is just for fun. But you know, those dates for fun turns into love sometimes in our mind. We fall in love. And then once you fall in love, mom and dad are not going to have any influence in your decisions. Your pastor is not going to have any influence in your decisions. because love is blind and deaf and dumb. You need to have those things in your heart so you can discern those kind of things. Sometimes the important decisions that we make, those decisions between good and bad, right and wrong, are not necessarily evil or good. Sometimes it's a matter of what honors God the most. There are choices out there that are not necessarily in themselves wrong. But then you have to discern, is that good or is that bad? Should I do it? Or let's discern it this way. Does that bring God the most honor if I do that? I had a little principle I taught my children, good, better, and best. It may be good to do that, but could you do better? Yeah, I could do this and that would be better. I said, yeah, but could you give God your best? And this would be the best. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify, or all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Look, notice this thought here. Paul saying, all things are lawful for me. Now, that's interesting because there needs to be some discernment here because everything wasn't lawful for Paul. He wasn't lying. The word all many times does not mean without exception. It means all of kinds, all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things that may be lawful for me to do. But does that glorify God? Does that exalt God? And we need to be able to discern. No, those are the hardest things sometimes for faithful Christians.
Right.
Because the black and white things are pretty, you know, we're pretty settled on them most of the time. But some of those things that are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but is that the best that I can give God? Or can I give God better? Can I do better? Preachers don't have to wear a suit and tie to be a preacher. We don't. And we'll come to that probably. And I'm torn because I hate wearing a tie. You know, I'm torn with, oh, that'd be good, you know, but maybe not. But legalistically, we don't have to wear a suit and tie to be a preacher. But I believe that the best we can do is to honor this pulpit in a noble way. To present ourselves in a, you know, we'll go out to a fancy restaurant and dress up to the hilt to sit at this fancy restaurant for the flesh. And then we'll, I don't want to wear a tie, you know, church. We're not giving God the best, we're giving the world the best. That's not good discernment. It might not be a legal thing, but is it the right kind of thing to do? Look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and verse 12. This is how important this thought is on making these decisions on things that aren't necessarily right or wrong. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. If that thing you're doing is bringing you under its power, and although in itself it's not bad, then you ought not to do it. What could that be? Well, television. Whether you watch television or not, if you don't, praise the Lord, that's good. I do watch a little television, I'll tell you right up front. But television can be bad. It can be bad because of what you see. My wife and I like to watch the Gospel Channel or the Hallmark Channel. It has family value movies on it, and that's what we like to watch. Or news, or weather. Somebody else here was a weather person. Who was a weather person here? I was talking to somebody who liked to watch weather. Yep, back there. All right. Watching the weather to me is like watching the grass grow. No. We need to watch the weather. But one of the bad things that can be about television, it's not bad in itself, but before long you find yourself watching 18 hours of television a day. And you're not taking care of your responsibilities. And you're not going to church faithfully, you're not reading your Bible, certainly, and you're not doing family devotion. So it becomes something that you have to discern. Am I going to do that? It might not be bad in itself, but I need to be careful and make those proper choices. Don't take everything simply because it's legal to be able to do it. Will it edify the Lord Jesus Christ? Will that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? In every area of our life, in how that we live. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. There's some things that you just need to stay away from because they will take control of you and become a habit, a part of your life. It'll become part of your character eventually. In itself, it wasn't wrong. But it's not the best thing I can do. But you can only do that if you have a spirit of discernment and able to discern good from bad. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That means because you're saved, that salvation ought to produce good works, faithful works to God. And you ought to be able to discern what those things are. So, how much do you know God? How well do you know God? Do you have a knowledge, an intimate, close, experiential knowledge of God? And if it's not what it ought to be, could it be because you have a lack of concentration, a lack of appetite, a lack of discernment? And beware and build and work on those things so that you might get to know God better. Because when you know God better, you're going to love Him more. It's going to happen. The more you get to know this blessed Heavenly Father, the God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the more you're going to love Him. And the more you love Him, it's going to bleed right through to cause you to serve Him and to do the things that pleases Him. Now, if you're here today and you're lost, I can tell you right now, you're not here because you have an appetite for God. And you probably haven't concentrated a whole lot. You probably haven't focused on the things of God. You're here for another reason, whatever that reason might be. And you really don't understand what I've been saying, because you don't have that spirit of discernment. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned or understood. You have to be saved before you understand these things. But the Holy Spirit could be working on your heart right now, and He showed you something that you've never saw before. I'm lost. I've sinned against this God. And I'm lost. And I'm going to hell. And I deserve to go to hell. But God showed me Jesus, His Son. And Jesus died for me and took my sin upon Himself. He took my hell upon Him, my suffering. And He told me if I would just simply put my faith and trust in Him and believe in Him, repenting of my sins, that He would save me. Salvation is so simple sometimes it becomes difficult. You don't need to know all the doctrines of the Word of God. You need to be like the blind man. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And you need to know that you're lost, but Jesus died for your sins. And if you will believe in Him, if you will receive Him today, even this very moment, as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life, submit to Him. He'll save you immediately. And then you can begin receiving the Spirit of discernment and grow, and go from the milk that you'll need at first to the meat of God's Word. But maybe you're here and been saved for a long time, and you begin to lack some of these things. Pray that God will restore these things to you. I believe that most of you here that I've met already, I believe that you guys are mighty in the faith in many of these things. But I also know that I was too, and I know there was times that I let them slip, and I drifted away, and you need to be on guard. Go to the grave.